Well, see if you can figure out the book. I read it when I was younger. I was very enthusiastic because I wanted to know exactly what was written in it. After I had read it, I experienced a change that has stayed with me ever since. I can still recall most of what's in it, and so I have never read it since. What do you reckon the book is? What does it sound like? The Bible?
The driving book.
It actually is my driving manual. That's right. Someone guessed the Bible this morning. Because, sadly, the two could be quite similar. You become a Christian because you read the Bible, you find out about Jesus, changes your life. And I have known people who, well, really, since they were young, well, they read it a lot when they were young, they just haven't read it much since because they pretty much remember those. A bit like the Road Rules book, you know what's kind of in there. Every now and then things change, but you know what's in there, and so you don't need to read it again, do you? Well, may that never be true of the Bible. And what I want to do tonight is to consider the idea, how will we keep that from happening to us as Christians? How will we keep the Bible from becoming this kind of manual that sits on the shelf? Yeah, I'm familiar with it. It's so much more than that. It is vital to the life and to the health of every Christian and every church. So let's keep that in mind as we go through this passage. We're continuing our series on 1 Thessalonians, and there's an outline on the back of the bulletin. And the first point is kind of a revision one. It's good from time to time to remind ourselves what the Bible is when we read it, why we read it, what we think it is. And what the Bible says of itself is that it is the Word of God written. And another thing it calls itself, the Word of God, is the Gospel. Have a look at 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 1 and 2. You know, brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not a failure. We had previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi, as you know, but with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his Gospel in spite of strong opposition. We're down to verse 4. On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. And on to verse 8, we loved you so much that we delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you'd become so dear to us. Paul and Silas came into Thessalonica from Philippi, and they told the people there the gospel, God's gospel. And now look down to verse 13. And we also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of man, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. They came and they told them the gospel. They came and they told them the word of God. They received the gospel. They received the word of God. The word of God is the gospel. Our Bible is the word of God written. If that sounds basic to you, good. It is basic. We just need to remind ourselves from time to time of the basics. This is how God reveals himself. This is the message that Jesus is Lord of all and that we come to God through Jesus, through trusting in him. Now, we sometimes use the phrase the gospel to refer to a kind of a summary. It might boil down to 6 dot points, 6 summary points that you would quickly be able to say to someone, this is what a Christian believes and this is what you need to believe if you want to become a Christian. And there are 6 key things about Jesus, sin, his death, and we call that the gospel. And while that's true, it is just a shorthand sort of summary. And those 6 dot points summarising really the whole gospel, which is found in the Bible, the whole word of God. It is all about Jesus, who he is, what he's done, and how we can come to know God and have a living relationship with God by trusting in him. The youngest child can believe it, and yet the greatest intellect could spend its life and not plumb fully the depths of the Word of God. This is what will bring us to God, and this is what will feed us in our relationship with God. Look at verse 13 again. And we also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God which is at work in you who believe. And here is why the Bible is central, essential to the life of every Christian and every church. The Bible is how God does his work in us who believe. Now, we saw last week that this, of course, happens by the power of the Holy Spirit, back in chapter 1, verse 5. Because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and with deep conviction. The Spirit takes the word and works in us so that we can hear it, we can believe it and accept it as God's word, which is what it is. But we need to keep hearing God's word. This is what is at work in us who believe. What do we believe? We believe God's word. It's so important that we stay connected to God through his word. It's a bit like if you've ever done some vacuuming and you go from one room to another and you're onto your third room and suddenly the vacuum cleaner stops. And you look all the way back three rooms ago and the cable is just it's pulled out of the socket. You've just gone too far. You can have the best vacuum cleaner in the world, but without electricity, it's a piece of junk. We are like that in that we need to stay connected to God in his word, and it is in his word, through his word, that we believe that he is at work in us. So how do we keep connected? How do we keep the Bible, God's word, the gospel central? Well, I want to say three things, and they are the next 3 points on the outline. The first one, which is point two, let the word do the work. The obvious thing to keep connected is that we need to keep hearing and keep speaking God's word. Now, that's the simple part. The hard part is God's part. The hard part is the work that it does in us. But that's up to God. And this is a huge relief because that means that we don't need to do anything fancy with the Bible. We don't need to have fancy things about us or be anyone special. Have a look at Paul's example, verse 3. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. Or verse 5. You know that we never used flattery, nor do we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from men, not from you or anyone else. Now, Paul didn't need to make exaggerations. He didn't need to hide awkward truths. He didn't need to use tricks like, oh, come to this great speaker we've got happening over in the tent over here, and you get there and you find out it's going to all be about Jesus, but you didn't say anything about Jesus. I feel duped in being here. We don't need deceit. We don't need anything. We just need to be straightforward in bringing the gospel, the word of God, to someone, and God will do the work. We don't need to try and make it relevant. The gospel is always relevant. But if it is going to work, if it's going to change someone, then that's God's part, not ours. Our part is to read, to speak, as God has given it to us. Now, as I said, this is a huge relief, because can you imagine if it really was up to us? If it was up to us to make the Bible something special so that it changed a heart? I mean, we would have to be something really... We'd have to be one of those people that could sell anything. Like the guy... may not have heard of a Pet Rock. There was a guy in the 70s. He was an advertising executive, and he just did this marketing thing called Pet Rocks. He found these rocks, put them in a little cardboard box with holes in it and some straw in the bottom, and he marketed it as a Pet Rock. And for about 6 months, they sold like hotcakes, made him a millionaire because the things cost him almost nothing to produce. And all these people were buying a Pet Rock. It was just stuff off the ground, basically. But he could sell it. He was that good. Now, if it was up to us to make the Bible have an impact on people, that's the kind of people we would need to be, and who'd be like that? Not me. And probably none of us, or maybe one or two of us. And we would just leave it to them. The gospel is not like that. The gospel is powerful all without us. All we need to do is read it ourselves, present it ourselves. Now, there is one thing that we'll need in this process, at least one thing, and that is boldness. Look at verse 2 again. We had previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi, as you know, but with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in spite of strong opposition. With the help of God, we dared. God gave us boldness to speak his word. You see, Paul was not a fearless comic book hero kind of guy, ready to go into any town, ready to just bowl up to any person and tell them about Jesus. He had the same fears that you and I have about that sort of thing. And if you don't believe me, look back at Ephesians. It's just one or two books back in the Bible. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. And listen to this. Ephesians 6, 19 and 20. Pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Well, who asks for something they've already got? If Paul was this bold, fearless, ready to go anywhere, anytime person, why does he ask Christians to pray that he'll be bold and fearless? Now, we could see here in 1 Thessalonians that God answered that prayer when he went into Thessalonica. He did speak fearlessly, but that wasn't his native default position. He needed God to give him that boldness. And so it is a good thing. If you pray every day, and I encourage you to pray every day, there are some things that are good to pray the same thing every day. And a good one would be, Lord, help me to be bold today to tell someone about you. And while you're praying for yourself, pray for another Christian friend that they'll be bold to talk to someone about Jesus too. But remember, it is God that will do the work, not us. So let the word do the work. The second thing about keeping connected to God's word is to remember that it's not just a set of facts. It's about truth that calls for a response. And so it always involves an appeal. Look at verse 3. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. The gospel is an appeal, an invitation, an exhortation. It is not like that safety warning notice thing that you get on planes that no one pays attention to, and the stewards giving the notice, they don't expect you to pay attention to it. It's more like a proposal, a marriage proposal. Now, if you were to propose to someone, you're expecting them to engage with you and to listen and to make a response. Can you imagine someone making a marriage proposal like the air steward does on a plane? You know, you're at the nice romantic restaurant, there's two people sitting across the table and one stares across the other while they're eating, mind you, and says, please pay attention, I have an important announcement. We've known each other for a very long time now, and I've been thinking, and they just keep eating their meal, and, well, you know, you expect a response. You look for a response. It is an appeal we are making, not just setting out some facts. So we need to consider the person we're talking to. What is it that they most need to hear right now? The word of God is broad. What is it specifically, I think, in the context of this conversation and where we're going and the preconceptions I think they have and the misconceptions they might have, what is it that they most need to hear? In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 11, Paul wrote, "Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we persuade people." See, it wasn't just blurting out facts. It's about persuading. How you expect someone to be listening to you while you're giving them the truth about God. And this isn't just when you're talking to a non-Christian. This is actually talking to Christians as well. So in the same passage in 2 Corinthians 5, Paul went on to say in verse 20, "We implore you on Christ's behalf be reconciled to God." See, even Christians need to be appealed to respond to the word of God. Now, if a house is on fire, the room's filled with smoke, flames are at the door, you don't need to persuade anyone to leave. You just show them where the safe exit is. If the fire is 10 k's down the road and the forecast for the wind is to change and bring everything in this direction so that within probably 30 minutes the house will be engulfed, well, you might need to do some persuading. Convince someone that even though it's so far away, this place is going to be consumed very quickly. You might have to think, now, what is it that they most need to hear? These forecasts are reliable? Is it that this house that they've built, it can be replaced? Are they insured? What is it that they most need to hear? And look to persuade them. No tricks or anything. It's just, what do they most need to hear from what I know of them? And so, In the context of our relationships, it means getting to know someone, asking them questions, looking for the things that they most keep stumbling over. Are they even paying attention as we've talked about a particular part of the Word of God? And then listen to their responses and then try and follow that. And sometimes it means, okay, we'll come back to this later. I can see this is not going anywhere right now. Our goal will be for our unbelieving friends to have a saving trust in Jesus. And our goal for our believing friends is that they live lives worthy of God. That's what we are appealing in order to bring about. Look at verses 11 and 12. "For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory." The gospel is an appeal that we need to keep hearing and keep responding to. And that goal of living lives worthy of God is brought about not by the cleverness of the appeal, but by the power of the word itself. And that works in those who believe it. Incidentally, there's a brilliant job description here to every, well, specifically every dad, but also every parent in general. How do you deal with your children? Let me read verse 12 again. "Encourage, comfort, and urge them to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory." Well, the final point about staying connected is implied in what I've already been saying. God's word doesn't come to us just merely in a vacuum. It comes to us through shared lives. From verse 6, halfway through verse 6. "As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us." Paul and his team came into town and they worked hard to support themselves while they told people the gospel. Now, once there was a group of converted people there, he could have asked them to support them financially so that they could go on telling more people about Jesus. That would have been a fair enough thing, a good thing to do, but Paul chose not to do it. Now, there's a conversation there. We could talk about some of the implications of that. But what I want to point out is in this instance, Paul in Thessalonica was not the model for a full-time pastor of a church. If you could see Paul in Thessalonica, he wouldn't have looked like the full-time pastor of a church. He would have looked like a tent maker, a leather worker who also told people about Jesus. And so what we have here is Paul not specifically a model for pastors as such, but a model for every Christian man and woman. And what is that a model of? Well, it is a model of a man who not only shares the gospel, he shares his life as well. And what a combination that is. And because Paul's life is a life that is being worked on by the word he himself believes. And chances are that every one of us here has become a Christian. If you're a Christian, chances are it's because someone shared the gospel and their life with you. It might be a parent, it could be a friend or a relative, someone at work. But someone cared enough for you to share the gospel and their life. And as you heard the gospel and you saw their life, which was being changed by the gospel they were telling you, it had its impact. So pray for a growing love for others, where you will open your life and share it as you share the gospel with them. Share your life through hospitality, through helping someone out, celebrate events, call them up, see how they're going. Never be too worried that, well, you know, if I share too much, they're going to see how I fail so often, and that's going to just make the gospel look bad, and that's just not going to work. Can I say, it's probably those failures that will most likely help them see the truth of the gospel, because the gospel isn't about making us into super people where we get it right all the time. The gospel is about making us into, well, people like Jesus by humbling us so that we see, yeah, I'm a sinner, I need forgiveness. So as people come into your life and they see you stuff up. You might wrong them, you might wrong someone else. Well, they will also see that you say sorry. And that doesn't happen a lot these days. Or if someone wrongs you, they'll see that, well, you get over it. You can forgive them and not carry on and make a grudge. If you go through some sadness, some loss, some grief, well, they will see that you find your hope and your comfort in Christ rather than despair. And if you have a win, what they'll probably see is that you're actually humble about it, and you think, oh, it's not because I'm so great, but thank you, God, that you've given me this good thing. As we share our life, we will actually, and we won't even know we're doing it most of the time, we will actually share a life that is being changed by the word that we believe and that we're telling them, because it's at work in us who believe it. We speak God's word and share our lives that are connected to God through that word and are being changed by that word. And so, bottom line, keep reading the Bible. Read it every day if you can. Use a Bible reading guide if that's going to help you. We've got some on the bookstall. There's something to help you read the Bible on a regular basis. Read ahead. If we're going through Thessalonians in church, read ahead. Read the same passage for the week leading up to it. Or if you're in a Bible study group, read the same passage after the Bible study. Just keep reinforcing it through the week. Put a Bible, an audio Bible, there's downloadable ones, put one on your phone so that when you're going to uni or work or something, or if you're just doing some jobs around the house, you can be listening to the Bible. A little bit regularly is infinitely better than a lot that you intend to do and never get around to, because really it's just too much and you never have the time. Read the Bible with a friend. Invite a non-Christian friend to read it with you. If you have no time for any of this, can I make a suggestion? Turn the TV off. Or turn the TV off earlier. Or the computer. Or have one night a week where you are going to go screen-free and just let a quietness descend upon you, and you might find that, hey, there's 15 minutes in there where I can think, yeah, I'm going to read the Bible tonight. And then talk about what you've been reading. Talk about it with your Christian friends. Encourage, comfort, urge them to live a life worthy of God. And the more we do it amongst ourselves, the more natural it'll be to do it with our friends who aren't Christians. Well, I've kept driving for about 36 years without picking up my Road Rules book. And I've gotten by. But the Bible is not a rules manual. It is God's word to us by which he calls us to life in Christ and through which he keeps working in us who believe. Well, let me pray.